Well, let's hope the winds don't kick up. All right. Well, I think we left off. Let me see if I can find it. Somewhere on something about examples. And suffering being an example of Paul's suffering for us. And so I would like to refer, start in verse 6 of chapter 1, 1 Corinthians. This is, "And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer, or whether we be comforted, it is for our consolation and salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the suffering, so shall ye also be for the consolation." Let's pray. And Father, again, we thank you for your loving kindness, that you put your arms around us during the times that we have trials and we are uncomfortable. Father, you comfort us. You give us the understanding of why the trial has come. But Father, I do thank you that it's all that we would be stronger for you, that we would come out a better product, that we would be closer to the image of Christ in our lives. Father, we thank you that you used the Apostle Paul in the life of the Corinthians and the other churches as an example, and that he was able to go through these, give an explanation and understanding that they too probably would go through these. And Father, I thank you for just caring for us, meeting our needs, giving us understanding, and just comforting us in those times of need, and comforting us even in the times when we just thank you so much for what you do for us. And Father, we want to thank you for all that you do and want to glorify you in all that we do. And we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Well, it's Paul is kind of giving them a little, I guess, an understanding, because in the next couple of verses, he's going to start in telling them about some adversities and that he's going through them. But if we look at, we just read verses 6 and 7, it says, who did Paul say would benefit from his suffering? Pastor?
Corinthian church.
Corinthian church, right. And but he's also directing that as we read this, that we can also we would benefit from his suffering. And people go, well, how do I benefit from his suffering? Well, look at what Christ's suffering was. Paul was bringing the gospel forward and was pointing back to Christ's suffering on the cross for us. And he was saying, hey, you're going to endure some things as well. He says, I'm going through this. Christ, what did he do for us? He died for us. And we're going to see that he's also talking a little bit later essentially a death sentence that was upon him. But in verses 6 and 7 related to his afflictions and encouragements in spiritual welfare. It says, whether we be afflicted, it says that when we are afflicted, could be another way to look at that, is how he's trying to describe to them, it says, whether we be or whether you're going to be. And he's trying to tell them that no matter what it actually was, he was continually afflicted. I mean, I don't think there was a church that he went to that he didn't have an issue, or a group that he met with that he didn't have some sort of issue, you know, whether it was a physical affliction or whether he was just being, railed upon. You know, and when you think about that, in 2 Corinthians 6, 4, and 5, he says, but all these things, approving ourselves as the ministers of God in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, and in fastings. And he's trying to explain to them a little bit that these have happened to me. Don't be surprised if they happen to you. God brought me through these. God gave me comfort in it. And when we're going through those afflictions, we mentioned last week, a lot of times the last thing we go to is prayer and ask God about, why am I going through this? And that's what he's trying to encourage, that his trials would be an example of God's graciousness and comfort. And he was hoping that they could look at Paul's life and know that God's grace is sufficient to meet their needs as they're suffered. And, you know, if you've ever read through Fox's Book of Martyrs, it's quite a description of what some people went through. You know, I don't know how many of us could, handle being tied to a stake and, you know, fire thrown about us or being tortured or threatened, for our faith. But there are people around the world that are going through that. And in China, routinely, Christians are being buffeted. In fact, I read an article here not so long ago. I don't know what it said, just Christian church over there, but they blew the church up. They just destroyed the church. People in countries that are very antagonistic toward Christianity encourage people to turn Christians in. And and we've seen the results in Muslim countries where, you know, they gather them up and they behead them, shoot them, or just torture them. Other places, people are tortured in South America. Other places where all around the world, Christianity is being challenged by the world because they don't like what we stand for. They don't like the fact that, well, I have to do something. What do you mean it's already been done? Your God's so great that you don't have to do anything? But the Apostle Paul is trying to point out that, you know, we will be suffering for Christ to get the gospel out. And so, you know, he was confident that they would kind of partake in his suffering, so to speak, and his encouragements, and therefore he'd be what helped them endure through that. Turn back to Romans 8:35. And it says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? That, you know, there's nothing that will separate us from that love. And no matter what they're going through, he's trying to encourage them that God will comfort you through this time. And we see that in his life. I mean, before he was saved, what happened? He was able to go around and persecute people the very same way that he's currently being persecuted. And that's what he's trying to point out. 2 Timothy 3:12 is another one of encouragement. Didn't write it down, but 2 Timothy 3:12 tells us that it says, yea, and in all that will live godly in Christ shall suffer persecution. So that's an example of what we'll go through. And it says, you know, our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the suffering, so shall ye be also for the consolation. So he's telling them, just trust in God. You know, trust that he's going to exemplify the trust in him. He trusted God for everything that he went through. And now he's telling them this is what's going to happen. And, you know, that first century churches, I mean, we read a variety of persecutions that were going on. What was Nero doing to a lot of the Christians? He was burning them with tar. Others were turning them loose into the arenas with animals or gladiators. Others, you know, we're actually sewing animal skins to them and turning them loose into the wild. So here, when somebody goes, well, you're just a Christian, and just start kind of berating us verbally, I guess we should feel fortunate that, you know, we're not being physically abused, although it may be a time that that'll come up. You know, fortunately, we have somebody sitting in the president's office now that does have a bit of compassion for the freedoms that Christianity brings. And pointing out, I think he just signed an executive order recently where some people, if their religious beliefs are such, they don't have to treat somebody, say a homosexual couple. Or somebody goes, well, you know, that's not fair. Well, the doctor may just say, fine, I'll treat you. You know, you're a human being and look at it that way. But he also pointed out, he says, you're not going to get persecuted if you make a statement like that. We think of the woman that was put in jail because she says, I don't want to sign these marriage certificates for same-sex marriage. He says, I don't want to do that. You think of others that have taken a stand. They don't want to bake a cake for a same-sex couple. Or they don't want to be partakers in somebody's sins. They're being persecuted. So it's a trust that we've gained that God will comfort us in those persecutions and tribulations. Some people, well, until it goes through final courts, some people are going to suffer financial loss because of what they believe. So that type of affliction will come. And so what they're trying to tell us is that we need to trust the Lord in what we're doing. And when we do that, we are actually helping conform ourselves more to the image of Christ. Because until we crawl away into heaven, we're stuck with what happens here. So the Apostle Paul was trying to point that out to them. The other is he was trying to put reliance on God. And, you know, I think each one of us, as we go further and further through our lives, verse 8 tells us that, for we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of your troubles which come to us in Asia, that were pressed out of measure above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we have the sentence of death on ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raised the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, doth deliver, in whom we trust that we will yet deliver us. And what he's trying to point out is that, relaying to the events that have happened to him in Ephesus, and I think as you look through there, like with the issues in Acts 19, where the riot was going on, and you know he didn't go into the theater, but those issues were going on, or even in Acts 14, where he was stoned to death, literally left for dead, and he's saying in verse 9 that it's like a judicial sentence of death. In other words, somebody issued capital punishment upon him. Now, there were Jews that were laying in wait for him regular. We think of those that took that vow that they would not eat until Paul was dead or captured. You know, still wonder what happened to those. You know, you kind of think back, goes, well, nothing more said about them. Maybe nothing happened to them, but then again, maybe they did. But, you know, verse 8 we just read, it says, how did Paul describe the degree to which he suffered?
Despaired of life.
He was, you know, it says that we were pressed out of measure above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. In other words, it was something that was far beyond his ability to handle physically and emotionally. And so you think, you know, here's a group that's fighting against him, and others are going to have that happen, you know, and you can think of, maybe not here where the troubles came to where you're going to die, but sometimes troubles come to us, and we could probably, you know, think that well, you know, this is too much. I can't quite handle it. And you can probably think back on times like that where, well, God did deliver me out of that. I did rely on it. And it says, another question here says, describe the role Paul's own strength played in helping him get through this trouble. Where did his strength play in it? It didn't, did it? No, he knew that if he relied solely on himself, and the only strength that came to him was through God. God gave him that strength, the ability. You think of the shipwreck. You know, how many people are going to walk up calmly and goes, we all need to stay in the ship, and if we stay in the ship, we're going to be fine. You know, the sea's rocking around back and forth and tossing them around, and others are going, you know, the water looks really good about now, because this ship is going to get torn to pieces, and we're going to get stuck with it, and we're all going to die. And, you know, I'm sure that, you know, well, how it was written, and there's no real emotion in it, but you can kind of scratch your head, you know, some little guy walking up to the centurion go, you know, we all need to just stay calm. We all need to not, we're not going to jump overboard. If we stay in the ship, we'll be just fine. And this guy's looking at him going, what do you know? And, of course, the centurion had been around him enough to go, well, you know, Paul, you've gone through a lot of things before. Let's trust him in this. And he did. He told the others, because, you know, whose authority did Paul have to the rest of the crew? But the centurion had some authority. He relied on the Apostle Paul. He told them, yeah, sure, the ship got dashed to pieces, but they were all alive on the beach. And they were taken care of by the inhabitants of the island. So his real ability was, you know, happening. And you know, like we said, you think of the issue with the riot, and of course God intervened. He didn't go into the theater where they were laying a trap for him. But yet, God did allow him to have the rocks thrown at him. And so it was, you know, something more than what he could do on his own. And like I said, sometimes we feel that way. Sometimes the trials come upon us. And we need to realize that we need to fully rely on God for that. Let's see, verse 9 says, but we had the sentence of death upon ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead. And so why would Paul be tempted to trust in self to get him through in his troubles? Do you think he'd be tempted? You know, a lot of us, when we get into troubles, what do? We're going to see if we can get it fixed. I'm guilty of that right off the bat. I will try to fix it. You know, and that's what I am. I'm a fixer. But Paul knew that he had to go to the Lord. You know, his successes, he knew, came only from God, only through the power of the Holy Spirit upon him, as the other apostles too. You know, he was not singling himself out, because he's talking about the afflictions that other apostles were having upon themselves and other Christians. You know, you think of Aquila and Priscilla; they were forced out of Rome, and then when the emperor died, you know, eventually they went back there, but he was throwing them out. You know, I don't want these Christians around here. They're telling me that I'm not a god. They're telling me that there's a god mightier than me, and he didn't like it. That's too bad. But, you know, I mean, the Apostle Paul, I mean, he stood before the council and the high priests and pointed out that they're not what they think they should be. You know, he was honest. But a sentence of death was passed upon him. So, you know, one of the discussions, a discussion that comes up is what does society tell us to do when we're facing troubles? Actually, you think back on Job. What did Job's buddies tell him? Pastor?
Take a pill.
Take a pill, yeah. Nope. Take a pill and it'll all be gone. What is it, that commercial on television? Freebird, take the red pill or the blue pill. You know, he's making a joke out of them. But That's what society does. They've got a pill, and if that pill doesn't work, we got another pill that'll counteract that pill, just in case. You know, what is it? There's a pill for depression. Then if you're too depressed, they give you another pill to make you undepressed. You know, I think I've heard of people dying from that kind of stuff. I gotta take these uppers so I can do a performance, but I gotta figure out how to go to sleep. And was it Michael Jackson? He was actually having the medication to put you out for surgeries being administered to him so he could sleep. You know, creativity. You know, the mind rolling and rolling, and have to quiet it down. But you know, what else does society tell us to do, Lisa? Yeah, quit, give up. Yeah, don't worry about it. You know, we have people now, you know, they get so far into debt, just ignore it. I got so many taxes, I've had so much problem, just don't pay my taxes. Then they turn around and goes, oh, well, something like debt relief comes along and says, negotiate for a portion of it. But they tell us, you know, give up. What else do they tell us to do? Society try to tell us to do? Say again?
Curse God.
Yeah, curse God. That's it. You know, your God can't take care of you. Oh yeah, watch this. And it's amazing. You know, sometimes God lets us kind of go until we can't think that we can handle anymore. But he's putting a little, you know, molding, you know. You ever watch a potter when they're moving the clay around? When you first put the clay on there, what do? They throw it onto the wheel, and then they push on it, and they move it, and move it around, and try to get all the air bubbles out of it, and all the little extra chunks of things that are not supposed to be in there, and pull them out, and flick them out. You know, molding that thing is not nice. You know, the other is, when I was, I worked for Franklin Swede for years, and we had a foundry. And it was interesting to watch them put molds together. You know, they tamp the sand down around the mold, then they carefully lift it off, take the piece out, put it all together, and then what do? They pour hot metal in there. You know, but the thing is it's going, and if you have a little too much moisture in there, or maybe you don't get the right amount of air, sometimes those molds explode because of the wrong kind. Accident occurred over at Wachang over on 34th Street. Some moisture was in that arc furnace and it blew up. I don't know if you ever saw it, but the side of the building had a whole bunch of metal removed from it. The person moving the cask across there, I don't think he was killed, but he was injured. I mean, yeah. That material. I worked with a man at Franklin Swede that he had a mold separate on him, and the molten metal went down inside of his shoe. You know, yeah, he lost half his foot because of it. But those things that happen, the pressures that can come up upon us for things, oftentimes people just don't, I can't take it anymore. Then, of course, we have in Oregon assisted suicide. Oh, you're depressed? Here. Well, I'll set you a prescription up that you can take care of it all. Well, he just put more pressure on your living relatives. And what are we supposed to do? We turn to the Lord. You know, we turn to the one that we can trust that he will deliver us. I mean, if he can raise the dead, obviously he can take care of us. And, you know, so when we think on that, we rely fully on God. And when we think of that, you know, think of a situation that you had to rely completely on God. And, you know, there's times when you do. When I was going to sea and I left my family at home, I had to rely that God was going to take care of it. I couldn't do a thing. I mean, yeah, I could fret, but, you know, when you fret, it affects the job that you do. People don't realize that sometimes that's what you have to do. You know, let go, let God. that's the easiest way to do it. The other is I had to trust the folks that are around me. So I relied on God to make sure that, one, I could do my job so that I could train others to do what their job's supposed to be, that I was going to do right. There are times, and I think each one of us could think about things in our lives. Anybody want to share one? Where they had to fully rely on God for everything? Anybody's thoughts? Anybody want to add one? Pastor?
Well, we've seen the Lord provide so many times. Both times the kids were born, the week before each one was born, I lost my job.
Mm.
And of course, we were about to college.
Sure.
Moving out here, we didn't have jobs.
Yeah, it's amazing.
Yeah, or if we were out here a month, we had no jobs. If we were out here without phone, we didn't have cell phone. And we were supposed to put phone in the house and they were late. So God provided.
God provided, yes. Yeah, it's amazing. Oh, you have to tell your wife that we'll just trust God to take care of the hospital bill. I just lost my job. That doesn't go over well. Miss Patricia? You know, having brothers and sisters in the Lord nearby that you can just call upon, you know, who can take care of this? And it wasn't a nice time of the year in Connecticut. It was just like it was a week ago back there. Seemed like I was always going to see about Christmas and New Year's. And usually something would happen. But we can rely on the Lord. Really, if we just step back and say, God, maybe he's just going to give us, here's a direction you need to go. And maybe he gives us the wisdom of how to take care of that. But we rely on God fully to take care of that need. So what would you say to a Christian who claims to be desperate? Let go, let God. Oh, come on, God will take care of you. No, what would we do? We'd probably be compassionate, wouldn't we? And maybe say, can I help? Is there anything that, some Christians, I'm talking, I don't care whether they're a brand new baby Christian or whether they're a very mature Christian. Sometimes we do get desperate. Sometimes we just need to cry on somebody's shoulder and have that somebody, maybe hug us, pray with us, and give us a, some information to, say, well, we can be hopeful. Have you prayed to God about this? Or have you just shared it with me and haven't gone any further? His comfort is sufficient. And that's what too often we forget to do in our lives. First thing we do is we, and then, okay, God, I'm sorry. And then he takes care of us. Let's see if we can go a little further here. Prayer and thanksgiving. That one. When we think about that, he tells us that he also having, in verse 11, he also having together by prayer for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us, by the means of many persons, thanks be given by many on our behalf. The Apostle Paul is actually talking, the gift here he's talking about is essentially a rescue from peril due to the prayer of others. That's kind of what I was as I was looking through here, the commentators were pointing that out, that gift was the gift of prayer. That the folks were praying for him, and that he was going through his time of danger, the Corinthians were praying for him. And he was telling them, your prayers took care of me. Just as other churches in Asia, Ephesus and all those, they're praying for you. in our prayer list that that Brian puts together, we have a couple of small churches each week that we pray for, and that list is laid out for the year. The person that compiles it, we're on that list. We have churches that are praying for us, and that's something that we need to really realize, is that we're not alone, and that when things are going on, and we do share a burden with somebody, they're praying for us. And we look at that prayer list. If people only realized, we do, and I think this group here understands how prayer is taken care of. But so he's, enlisting the prayers of believers. And so according to verses 10, 11, what evidence do you see that prayer works? I mean, the Apostle Paul, he was delivered, obviously. And he usually opened his books with, that we're praying for you. So he knew that everything that he has is covered in prayer. It's taken care of. And many people in Corinth were praying for him. And other people were praying for him. And he considered that God's gift to him. So each one of us, when somebody's praying for us or we're praying for somebody else, that's God's gift to that person. And then hearing of that answered prayer, that's the gift back to us. And that's what the Apostle Paul was saying with these people. And, I don't know if it's in the book, but it says, describe a time in your life when you prayed especially fervently. I know that there's times in my life. I remember, 79? I was working at the Reserve Center in California, and my wife had just gone to the doctor and told me that she had a cyst in her breast. Fortunately, where my office was, I could close the door and lock it because I had classified publications in there, and I was in tears for quite a while. But it turned out God took care of it. They had the little cyst removed, and it wasn't a problem. God took care of it. We didn't know what it was. I didn't know what it was. She assured me, it's not that big of a deal. Well, it was, but she was being nice about it. But I was fervently in prayer because I didn't know. We didn't know. I'm sure there's others. Anybody want to share one? We got a couple minutes left. Lynn? Yeah, when somebody you love in that position,
It actually taught me how to truly fast and pray.
Fast and pray.
And that's what really were answered.
Amen.
And it was just,
Yeah. And when we're fervent in prayer, and we take the time, and I know a lot of you shared with me of fasting and praying. I have a hard time with the fasting part. But yeah, a lot of us do. But you know what? When we enter into that time of prayer like that, that fasting can be there. All of a sudden, nothing else matters but that time with the Lord. And earnestly praying. Another question, has anyone ever thanked you for praying for them? Somebody comes up and gives you an issue and you say, I'll pray about that. And maybe you prayed right then you prayed with it. It's very uplifting for somebody to come up and goes, that matter we've been praying about? I thank you for praying for me about that. This is what happened. Or maybe, or whatever. And, sometimes they might share with us how it was taken care of, but God knows exactly how it's taken care of. That's the important thing that comes with all of this. And And I'll close with this, is I thank God, 2 Timothy 1:3 says, I thank God whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day. And, you know, with this enlisting the prayer of believers is so important. That prayer list that we have, if some of our family members only knew the amount of prayer that goes in for them, they would, one, get right with the Lord if they know the Lord. If they don't know the Lord, they would get to know the Lord, and they would get in church. But we know God has a plan for that. We don't know how it's going to happen. But God gives us that direction. And, you know, and he tells us, you know, to pray without ceasing, with thanks, and with a pure conscience. And that's what the Apostle Paul is trying to point out. So with that, we should respond to trials with peace and with confidence. And that's how we should go through those things. And realizing that, you know, God will take care of us no matter what. Let's pray. Our precious Lord.